I was just thinking, you just have to hope that your birthday doesn't fall on a week when I'm leading the meeting. You might get a mention. Or maybe you want it to fall that way. Great. If you could turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, if you've got your Bible with you, that would be great. I'm trying to decide how much of it to read because it's a long passage. So obviously Daniel and his three friends have been taken, along with many others from Judah, to Babylon. And as we were looking last week, they were being trained in the things of the kingdom of Babylon. They were given food and instruction and all sorts of stuff. And you can go back and listen to last week about really the attack on their identity. Their attack on their identity as Jewish children. Everyone's coming to get their shoes now. It's not cold enough to get frostbite in your toes, is it? So, but they were, you know, they were really able to maintain who they were. They knew who they were, children of God. But this week, I just want to move on a bit from there. Obviously, some years had passed, and King Nebuchadnezzar is feeling good about himself. Let's put it that way. So he builds a statue for everyone to bow down to, and he commands all the people in his kingdom to bow to a statue of him. He's definitely feeling good about himself, isn't he? So, and that's the story, really. And obviously, for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not able, not wanting to do that because they have resolved, as we looked at last week, to put God first. It says in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to eat the food. He'd made a resolution in his heart, I'm not going to do that. And so when it gets to this thing, so Nebuchadnezzar is like, it's not just you have to bow, but if you don't bow, there's a penalty. You're getting put in the furnace, which is pretty shocking. And so let's have a bit of a read. So I'm going to read from verse 9, and some people are basically coming to grass up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to him, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. You can tell I'm reading from an American version of the New Living Translation, don't you? And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came so close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. There was a day in my... Sorry, I'm going completely... changing the subject entirely now. There was a day in my teenage years, it was a Saturday in the summer, where I had a choice to make. I was probably about 18 or 19 at the time. Some of my friends were going to Exeter to do like street evangelism, meeting up with a bunch of other people we knew and going into Exeter to do street evangelism. And another bunch of my friends were going to Exmouth to hire a speedboat for the day. And I remember what a difficult decision it was to make, because I knew what I wanted to do and I knew what I should do. And I chose eventually to go to Exeter. In fact, I told you a story about that day a while ago, about meeting a guy with GBH written across the back of his... He said, "Convicted GBH" across the back of his jacket. That was the day. And in Exeter Cathedral grounds, I met that guy. But actually, the reason I'm telling you that is not about the day, but it's because I had a choice to make. And in a sense, we saw back last week, Daniel resolved. He made a choice. He had to choose who he was going to serve. And in a sense, we see exactly the same here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have a choice to make. And I knew that that choice on that day to do go in a speedboat or go doing street evangelism in Exeter was a key moment in my life, and I look back and I know that it was a key moment in my life. Not because choosing a speedboat is bad, but because it was, for me, it was about choosing the things of God or the things of the world. And one day I'm going to go on a speedboat. Still haven't done it. We could buy one, couldn't we? We live by the coast. But I knew in my teenage years, this was a moment, and God was almost challenging me to it. And so reluctantly, and I must say it was reluctantly, although we had a fantastic day, I chose to go to Exeter rather than Exmouth with a different group of friends. And I chose to do what I knew God was calling me to that day. And we see this in the life of Daniel, we see this in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And over this last week and the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at Daniel and his life. We see in him an example of how to live uprightly in a hostile society. He remained steadfast in his faith, and yet at the center of the government for 65 plus years in the biggest, at the time, the biggest empire in the world at that time. I just thought this week how similar, in a sense, that is to the Queen, who's obviously just gone to heaven. But we look at her and we see an example of somebody who lived uprightly all through her life, not arguing, not campaigning, but just quietly living her faith and speaking of her love for Jesus. And that's what we see Daniel doing here, standing for what is right, not arguing, not campaigning, but just being there. Just being there. And so last week we saw that the first characteristic in him that enabled that was that he held on to his identity. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in God. And that's a really key thing for us. And know that we are a child of God. I spoke of his name's gone from my head, in Southport, Green Pastures. Pete Cunningham, who said, "I look at Jesus and say I'm a miserable sinner, but I look at the world and I say I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God." But in a sense, the first attack that Daniel sees is the attack on his identity. But then we see here in these chapters, the second attack comes, and it's an attack on worship. Who are we going to worship? Because we can know who we are and yet spend our lives worshipping other stuff. Who are we going to worship? And you know, the need to worship is found in everyone. You only need to go. In fact, yesterday I was playing rugby and we had a crowd of people by the pitch. It's not very often that happens. And you go to a football game. Yesterday there was... a couple of days ago, there was an England football game, wasn't there? England women, was it? Against America, yes. And you see a stadium full of people screaming and shouting and cheering, hands in the air. All that stuff's going on. It's about worship, because we all want to worship something. You see people in the football ground, they're singing. They've got their hands in the air. They're declaring their loyalty. If that's not worship, I don't know what is. Of course, not exclusive to football, but everyone is a worshipper. The question is, who do you worship? What do you worship? And when we come together as a church, as we've been doing this morning, we express our worship to God. We sing, we raise our hands, sometimes we shout. Sometimes we do liturgy. All of those things are expressions of worship. But worship is deeper than that, because this is only an expression of what's already in here. But what matters? The question is, what matters most to me? What matters most? Because that is what our worship is about. What matters most? And because God matters most, we worship him. And we can do pretty quickly an audit of our life to find out what matters most. You can look at your bank account and see what you spend your money on. You can look at your, you know, you could look at your time spent each week and see what you spend your time doing. You could look at the people you've got around you. And all the things of your life, you could look at it all and you can see, what am I putting my time into? What am I putting my energy into? What am I putting my effort into? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And it often works that way around. Where you put your time, your effort, your energy and all those things, that's where your heart goes. That's what you start to worship. That's what you start to give yourself to. In the, particularly in the Old Testament, but throughout the Bible, we see three big temptations for worship. And I just want to quickly highlight them. It's not anything new that you won't know, but there are three big things that occur over and over again, because ultimately Satan wants to stop us worshipping Yahweh and get us worshipping other stuff. And the first one of this is, to use the old-fashioned word, is Mammon. The god of Mammon. Money, possessions, materialism, stuff. VeggieTales used to have a song, didn't they, about the Stuff Mart. I can't remember what story that was in, but I can remember the song. Going to the Stuff Mart to buy stuff. And it's all about worshipping stuff. It might be high wages, it might be a dream house, clothes, car, trainers. I don't know, whatever it is that people focus their attention on. It's the temptation to have things for ourselves. It's true in the Bible times. It's true perhaps even more so now. At Jericho, one of God's stipulations, you know, we know the story of Jericho. They marched around for 7 days and the walls fell down. But before they went, they were said, don't bring any of the plunder. All of it goes to God as worship. And of course, Achan took some stuff. Temptation got the better of him. I think it's an amazing thing that one person in the nation, all the rest managed to resist. He took some gold and some silver and some clothes and he buried it in his tent. And the story goes in Joshua there. And he was found out and paid the price for it. But stuff, the Achan disobeyed and God obviously judged him for it. But you know, later God gave them stuff. It was only that first command that Achan broke. The next towns and cities that they were able to take the plunder for themselves. Because the question is, what comes first? Are we giving to God first, or is stuff more important? And the same temptation, of course, is here today. The second God that would want to distract us from the worship of Yahweh is in the Old Testament described as Baal or Baal. It's the God of power, the God of authority, of pride, of self-sufficiency. We see this in the Old Testament. Saul is made king. First of all, he doesn't want to be king. He hides before he's made king. But then when he is king, his pride gets the better of him and he won't be obedient to God anymore. And ultimately, he's trying to kill David because David becomes a threat to him. And so we see that with Saul in the Old Testament. And our culture is full of this. Pride, self-sufficiency. I can do this. I'm going to be my best self. All that I need to succeed is already inside me. Do I sound like I'm quoting from a Disney film? Jesus faces this temptation. John 4 verse 5 says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan wants us to think that it's our giftings, our skills, our determination, all of that stuff. That's what saves us. Instead, we come to Jesus in humility, recognizing that there's only one way to the Father through Jesus. The third Old Testament God is called Ashtoreth. And this is the God of hedonism, of pleasure, of sensual lusts, lust of the flesh, sex, food. I put in my notes speed, speedboats, powerboats, you know. It's the pleasure stuff. It's us wanting to get the, you know, best from the moment. And that becomes for some, that's a God. To enjoy the moment and forget everyone else, everything else. And so we see here almost the we call it the unholy trinity in a sense, isn't it? The power, money, and sex. The three things that are so often what cause us to be tempted to fall, and all the other vices in a sense fit within all of that. And as Christians, we fall into those temptations. And I say temptations because we don't have to fall into sin, but we certainly fall into those temptations. And modern shrines to these gods might be materialism, fame, celebrity, a house, a car, work, fitness, family, even church can come before God sometimes. And here's the thing, like Daniel, we live in a society that is hostile to God. Most people are worshipping other things and don't want to be told that Yahweh is the only one worthy of worship. We live in an environment, a society that's hostile to God. And so in that society, three things will happen. And it's what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar and these three guys. And it's what happens to us. The first is this, they'll tell us who we should worship. They'll tell us who we should worship. Pressure comes on us because we don't value what the world values. For Daniel's three friends, it's really overt pressure, extreme pressure. If you don't, you'll be put in a furnace. Sometimes it's easier to resist that sort of pressure. Sometimes when it's so black and white, it's easier to say, like they said, we will not bow. We know the consequences. God might save us or he might not, but we will not bow. And sometimes it's when it's so unsubtle, it's easier. For us, it may not be quite as overt as that. You know, there's things in this world where it's almost deemed unacceptable not to worship that. If you lived in the States, USA, right now, it's almost unacceptable not to make the flag of the USA your God. And there's almost a thing where they worship that, patriotism and all that stuff. Here, maybe it's democracy, or maybe it's like a social liberal agenda. There's pressure on us to bow to certain gods that have been erected in our culture. And it might be about tolerance and all of those things. To be intolerant is considered, almost like you're a pariah, if that's so, and all of those things. And in the news this week, we've had people trying to create a new pressure, going into a supermarket and pouring milk on the floor and all of that stuff because they're trying to pressure people to worship something different. And the problem is, our world is all confused and they're all worshipping different gods and all worshipping different things, and nobody's worshipping the one true, right, holy God. And actually, if we were all to turn our attention to him, it would solve so many other things. But they want to tell us who we can worship, or who we shouldn't worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, you must bow to this God. And it may be that our society may be saying to us, or someone you live near or whatever, or in the environment you're surrounding, said, you must bow to this God. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. That's a lesson. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Too often we try to defend ourselves. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the God you set up. Those three guys didn't say, King, you're a terrible person for setting up this God. And they didn't say to all the other people who were bowing, you're a bunch of unholy sinners because you're bowing. They just said, we will not worship. They stuck to their guns. They didn't start a campaign or a petition. They just said, we will keep right before God. And there's a lesson for us in that. And Daniel, we see the same. They could have got angry about it. Instead, they just became determined. Who are they going to worship? The second thing that will happen, first of all, they'll tell us who we should worship. Secondly, they'll tell us who we should not worship. Daniel was a man of such integrity, and if we look at Daniel chapter 8, we see that he every day, well, his enemies could find nothing to accuse him of. They were trying to bring him down. They were trying to get the king to get him out of power. They were jealous. They were all of that stuff. They were trying to get rid of Daniel. And they could not find anything to accuse him. So instead of that, they made a law that said he couldn't pray. And so they conspired to make worship of God illegal. You can only pray and worship the king. They created a law which made it impossible for Daniel to worship God without breaking the law. Now, that may come a time in our nation. We're not there right now. But there may come a time when to obey the law of our nation is to fall into sin. But there are nations in the world where that's the case, and Christians are not allowed to meet together, and yet they meet anyway. Or they're not allowed to evangelize, and they evangelize anyway. Because God has called us to that. And they bow their knee first to God. And obviously, if the law is broken doing that, well, then we do that. You know, we are in an incredibly fortunate position in the UK at the moment. Even during that first lockdown, when people were complaining we're not allowed to meet together, churches were the very first ones that were allowed to meet again together. We were not singled out or anything like that. In fact, we were given special treatment, and we're thankful for that. There may be a day when that is not the case anymore, and we see in some nations that was not the case. In Russia right now, the churches are restricted in how they're allowed to speak, or, you know, about their war and all that stuff. And we saw the Orthodox Church, some people being speaking up and disappearing as a result of that. There may be a day, we must be ready for a day when that is challenged, when they tell us who we're not able to worship. And I think if that happens, first of all, it will come through all the tax stuff. At the moment, we get a load of tax relief. We get all the tax you pay, government gives back to us. That's £25,000 a year around that value for us as a church right now. But if the government say, you have to do this to get your tax back, then we'll say, we're not having the tax back. Because we want to do what's right. So first of all, they'll tell you who you're not able to worship, who you should worship. Then they'll tell you who you're not able to worship. And the last thing is they'll do is question God's right to be God. And Mary Jane mentioned this before. God is God and we are not. And the culture of the Western world our culture that we live in is where they reject that God has made the distinction between right and wrong. You know, our culture, our world tries to say, actually, we make the decision about what is right and what is wrong. And it is God that makes that decision. He is the one, not us. And our culture says we do that. Interestingly, most of the Middle Eastern nations and many others actually in the world accept that God is in charge. But in the West, we don't accept that premise that God is God and we are not. We need to be wedded to the idea that he is sovereign. He is in charge. I cannot change things even if I wanted to. So, really, just as I draw to a close now, the first attack we see against Daniel and his friends is against their identity. Try to change their names. Try to make them conform to the culture of Babylon, to learn all their culture and libraries and all the stuff that they had in Babylon at that time, to eat their food, to worship their gods. And they said no. And then we see this attack on their worship. First of all, you must worship this. And our world tells us the same. Secondly, you must not worship. In this case, Daniel, you must not bow and pray three times a day. And he did. And of course, he ended up in the lion's den for it, because he didn't do what the king said. Who do I give my allegiance to? You know, on that day when I had to decide between a speedboat and evangelism in Exeter, it was not about a speedboat and evangelism. It was about who do I give my allegiance to? Who comes first in my life? When push comes to shove, what am I giving myself to? Maybe you have yet to face the who do I worship question. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1, just as I close. Ultimately, the sin of man is to reject the Creator and worship created things. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18, says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So there's no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned to them. I will leave it there. Oh no, let's read that verse. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degraded things with each other's borders. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. It's about worship of God. And the sin and deprivation in the world stems from rejecting the worship of God as Creator and worshipping instead created things. And so we have to make the decision. Who am I going to worship? What am I giving my allegiance to? And I just challenge you, like Daniel at the beginning, he resolved. And for him, right at the beginning, it was to eat the food. For me, it might have been the speedboat or the evangelism. Whatever it might be for you, there comes a day when you have to resolve. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to worship Jesus. And we'll be tested when they try to make me worship their gods. We'll be tested when they tell me I'm not able to worship my God. But ultimately, I want to say I resolve to worship him. We're going to sing in a moment. And it's a song we haven't sung for a long time. But it says, we will not bow to sin or shame. We are defiant in his name, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are above all. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you that we don't decide and you do. And Father, this morning we humble ourselves before you. Our pride, our love of other stuff, our love of pleasure. Father, we want to worship you. We want to make you first. You are sovereign. So, Father, we declare that you are Lord in our lives, and you come first in all that we do. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing this song. Let's stand together and make it a declaration.